How's the sound coming? Doing all right? Okay. All right. Yeah, he'll get squared away. So, who here knows what the idyllic family is? Anybody? You all have your picture in your mind of what that idyllic family is. Leave It to Beaver, the Brady Bunch. What? The Heiningers, the Waltons. So we all got our ideals. What is the idyllic family, right? We all have a picture. I don't know that many of us honestly experience it, right? We put that up there, but if we're honest, even the Heiningers, we don't always experience the idyllic family. We all deal with dysfunction. We all deal with sin. We all deal with lack of temperance. And I'm not just talking about alcohol, but like we have things out of balance in our lives, right? Good things, a little bit too much of any good thing is not a good thing. So, you know, we're all inherently selfish. So the idyllic family that would be the one that, you know, for someone selfish would be one that never contradicts us or meets all of our needs, right? That some of you, that's your idea of an idyllic family, but for everyone else in your family, it's not so fun. Maybe you have the idyllic family of Victorian era, or something like a Jane Austen novel. I remember one idyllic family that always seemed to catch my fancy. Has anyone here seen Spy Kids? That's an old one. That was back when my kids were younger. You know, they had Antonio Banderas was the dad, and I forget who the mom was. And then Grandma and Grandpa were also spies, and they had all these cool gadgets, and they fought crime. What a cool family. Well, my family's not like that, but it would be cool to, like, you know, find out that Grandpa and Grandma are like secret spies that can do ninja moves, right? And Grandma, you have a secret identity we don't know about. I understand. Well, whatever your view of the idyllic family, we see something here in 1 Timothy. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16. We see that the church is compared to a spiritual family. Think about that. The church is a spiritual family. We see that this family, what this family is and how it's supposed to relate to each other. We see how we are to care for one another. We see how we are to serve one another. We see how we are to do the service we do for one another, and that it's a proof that something has changed in our life as a result of being transformed by God's grace. Did you know that being saved should be transforming your family and how you relate to it? Oftentimes, that is the last thing that gets transformed. So, have you allowed God to transform how you view the family? Your family, the church family? Let's think about that for a minute. All of us come from non-idyllic families, right? Sometimes we're more aware of that than others. I remember I thought my family was perfect, and I got my mom and dad here, so I got to be careful, but but when I went to college, I remember going through a class called Family Dynamics as part of my communication majors, and then I went through a phase where I started to see the cracks. We weren't perfect. We had stuff. And then I remember Laura thought her family could do no wrong. And then she started seeing the cracks, and we said, well, let's build our own family, and we'll take the best from each of our families, and we'll make a new one. And we just made a nice new dysfunctional one as well. It was great. We have our cracks, and I'm sure my kids could wax eloquent about it. You know, sometimes when we're veering from one ditch, we go in the other. You know, it's like when you start fishtailing on the road and you overcorrect. You know, sometimes we overcorrect for our families of origin and we end up in another ditch. So, wherever you are at, there are dysfunctions in family. You're not perfect. Headlines, right? You're not perfect. If you didn't know that, well, welcome to the club. So, you know, we don't like to admit it, but many of us need to unlearn some of the things we think about family. Did you know that? And Scripture and the family of God are meant to help us, to reparent us in the ways of how God's family functions. Now, not everything about your family is wrong. Not everything about your family of origin is wrong. There's some very good things there. But all of us, if we were dead honest, we would admit there's dysfunctions there as well. All of us need to hold our family and our view of family up to God's word and say, what does God have to say about this area that's so close to our hearts that we experience every single day and much of the day? Did you know that you can write a new script, like a script for a movie, you can write a new script for your family. You can change that filter by which you maybe have seen it. Even if it's later in life for you, you still can rewrite that. God has allowed you to rewrite that. And we can look at his word and do it according to that. And not live according to the dysfunction we grew up in, or maybe the dysfunction we've inherited or propagated. And it can be one that doesn't continue in that. So, you know, I've heard Tom say it and other counselors, you know, we can leave a legacy of blessing and not of curses, right? So if I was to summarize this passage in Timothy, I would say this: serve the family of God. Serve the family of God. This fits our idea of service this year. We've been talking about this as a core value, that service grows out of our understanding of God's grace, of us in discipleship becoming more like Christ, of us relating well together with God and others. Service comes out of those things, and service demonstrates that you and I have been transformed on the inside. So Cameron's going to come up, Cameron Carver's going to come up and read 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16. So if you would do that, Cameron, I appreciate it. The mic's on, just adjust it to what you need.
Good morning, everyone. And I will say I only have one name in this entire passage. Timothy, that's it, Timothy. I'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 through 16 in the ESV. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for their passions draw them away from Christ. They desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed away from Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows.
Thanks, Cameron. So I don't know about you, but if the Word of God doesn't ever make you go, oh, that one does. There's some things said there you might go, how do I deal with that? That's kind of hard. Well, let's dig into it, you know. What I encourage you is I remember Tim Keller, I like Tim Keller, everybody knows that, but I remember in studying one of these passages, he said, if the Word of God never offends your culture, then you're saying your culture is the best, and your culture is the measure of truth. And so God's word is always going to offend every culture, right? And everybody at some point. So we need to let it conform us to itself, not say it needs to conform to the way I see things. Now, make sure you see it correctly. Sometimes you hear something and the way it's either been translated or the way you hear it through your experience, you might say, I think this is what it means, but that may not be exactly what it means. So it's good to dig into things, especially if they do offend you. So as we look at this passage, there are three sections in there. The first is serve the family of God by relating rightly with each other. The second is serve the family of God by learning how to show godliness in our own families. And finally, serve the family of God by not giving occasion for slander. So let's go back to that first one. Serve the family of God by relating rightly with each other. That's verses 1 and 2. Do you like conflict? Sometimes. Well, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I don't like it most times. There are times, though, in any family where correction is needed. Have you ever met a family where the parents never corrected the children? How'd that go? Not so great. Be like Pippi Longstocking or something like that. But it doesn't go well. So how do we do correction? How do we do that with those older than us? How do we do that with those younger than us? How do we do that with different genders, both older and younger? You know, this is one of the most underappreciated and underapplied set of verses in Scripture. We often blow up at each other or we run away. And we never confront things that need to be confronted because it's hard. This might be an area where your family of origin had a really hard time with this sort of thing. Maybe they were very combative, or maybe they never talked about it and denied anything was ever wrong. So one of the toughest areas of discipleship and changing to look more like Jesus is how you and I relate to those close to us. Do we know how to relate to those older than us? Do we know how to relate to those younger than us? Do we know how to relate to opposite genders appropriately? Well, let's look at these two verses again. Let me read them. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now, that's great, but going back to my family of origin, I was the youngest of four boys. So if I related to you like I would a brother, or like my brothers often related to me when I was younger, giving me noogies or punching me in the arm, that probably would not be a good way to relate, would it? All right, so we have to consider this with a grain of salt. He's trying to relate this to family, maybe the ideal of family, not necessarily how your family always functioned. Now, thanks be to God, I like all my brothers now. We don't continue to punch each other or give each other's noogies, except in love. But so, you know, if we unpack what rightly relating to each other is according to these verses, I would say it involves respectfully building one another up. Respectfully building one another up. We are recognizing respect for each individual and desiring that they become their best self for God and for His service. We're not seeking to control, but seeking to encourage them towards this. You know, and it involves studying people and knowing what motivates them and what shuts them down. It's funny how siblings, though, they study to know what shuts each other down often, right? How to put one another in their place. And that's unfortunate that many of us have grown up in situations where it's competitive and it's everything but this. But we see over and over, Paul, if you want to know how a family should relate, we should be selfless. We should be putting others above ourselves. We should be showing respect towards others and be about encouraging and building them up. That is the idyllic family. And this also applies to the church as well. How do you view older people in your church? Do you view older men as a father type figure and you treat them with that respect? Do you view older women as you would your mother? Do you treat younger women with respect and purity? I'm speaking here to guys, and you know, let it apply where it applies, right? How do we relate to each other as family? Are we as committed to this body as we are to immediate family? Now, immediate family trumps this body, obviously, and we see that in this passage, but do we view this body as family or just a bunch of strangers that I touch base with once a week? Do I genuinely care about the welfare of each person in this body like I do a family member. So Grace Fellowship, how are we doing at this? How are we doing at this? Maybe in our own families, but also here. Well, I think I see some great stuff happening. So this isn't a rebuke. This is actually a big encouragement. There's always things we can learn, but I heard it last week. We were talking about how we appreciate the women, right? And Marie said, you're my family. I love you guys, right? Do we tell each other that? I love you, brother and sister. A lot of times you hear that language in church, brother and sister, and someone that's a visitor comes in and goes, they're not your brother and sister. Why are you saying brother and sister? Do we relate well with one another? But I think we're growing in this. You know, so how do we continue to grow in this? You know, one challenge I thought of is new people coming in. Do new people feel welcomed like family? And, you know, we might have some new people, and I would love to ask them that. Do you feel welcomed like family? Now, just running up and hugging a new person might scare them. So be careful. But do they feel like they can break in? Or are we a bunch of little cliques, and we only talk to the people we know, and we only stick with those we're comfortable with? I would encourage that's maybe something we can grow in. Break out of your comfort zone. Be willing to get to know others beyond the little circle maybe you know here at church. That's a way we can challenge ourselves and keep growing. Are we willing to stretch out our hearts and include the stranger? Are we willing to not click up in church, but to push ourselves out of our comfort zones? Another area, are we willing to lovingly speak into one another's lives? Oftentimes at church, you know, we're just about encouraging, but do you and I ever open ourselves up to say, hey, is there anything in me that you see that maybe I need to change? Have you ever asked anyone at church that? I don't know if many of us have. How do we get below the surface? I was sitting, Laura and I were sitting on the porch last night watching that beautiful sunset that Pam talked about. It was really nice. And she was looking at a book. In that book, it talked about fellowship. And it said, true fellowship isn't just fun and food and chatting about the weather, but it's actually sharing our needs with one another and getting advice from one another and really taking our armor off for one another. Where can we do that best here at church? It starts with a C. What is it? Coffee, I guess, but circle church, right? Circle church. We do that after the service here. So if you're not involved with the circle church, get involved with the circle church. And I'm hoping, and you, if you say, well, my circle church doesn't experience real fellowship, well, go to that church, circle church, and say, guys, we need to experience real fellowship. You be the source of change in that group. Are we getting deeper than the surface, or are we just going to the holy cocktail hour after church for a little coffee and telling jokes to one another and then going on our merry way? We have some great resources for this in the body, the circle church. You know, going to prayer at Greg's house, coming out on Wednesday night. Those are some things. But my prayer is that it would expand out of those things. Like, what if your circle church, what if there was one or two others that you say, yeah, I'm going to meet with them during the week to maybe go a little deeper. I hope that that would happen. That's how real discipleship happens, life on life. And as we're talking about family here, maybe you see someone in your group and you say, well, they seem to be doing that idea of loving their family pretty well, at least from what I can see. I really would love to ask them some advice or have them pray for me in this. How often, this is funny, I was thinking about this before the service. You know, when we ask prayer requests, well, pray for my Aunt Edna's toe. It's often very distant things from us. How often have you heard someone say, you know, I really want to be a better husband. I kind of stink at it. Or, I'm not a very good son. God help me be a better son. Or, I'm not being so great a wife right now. I need his help. I don't think I've rarely ever heard that. So, are we all doing great at that? I don't think so. I know I need prayer for that. Are we willing to, in our groups, be vulnerable and ask for prayer for that kind of stuff? So that moves us to the second point here. Serving of God not only comes by rightly relating to each other, but second, serve the family of God by learning to show godliness in our own families. Verses 3 through 8. Ooh, this is a little harder. It's easy to be on your best behavior for 2 to 3 hours on a Sunday. Most of us can handle that. Maybe on Wednesday. But think about your family. They get to see us all the time. Oh, yeah. They know the unguarded us. They know the selfish us. They know the lazy us. They know the angry us. The happy us. The sad us. The neglectful us. Whatever us is still in need of renovation by the Holy Spirit. So we see some instruction here in these next verses about how we should and maybe should not act as families. Now, he's talking to widows, but if you look there, there's things about what he's saying there that apply to all of us. So let's take a look at those. These first verses deal with the care of widows in the church by the family, but they show ways you and I need to relate also at home. Verse 4 is a callback to the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. This deals with how we care for others in their old age. We are called to remember the continuing debt of love to one another. Not just your parents, but within the family. So teenagers, to your siblings, you have a continuing debt of love to your siblings. To study them, not to annoy them, but to bless them, to encourage them in the ways of the Lord. And I see that happen in some of you, and I'm really excited when I see a teenager doing that. Now, the parents might say, well, you just saw him that one time. I'm sorry. But it's not how it is all the time. But we all have those moments as parents where we're really proud of our kids. We see them do something right, and let's encourage that. And hopefully it happens more often. You know, the foundation of the Christian life is learning to love rightly, and the crucible of this is doing it in a family. Nothing disciples you like getting married. No, I'm not against singleness. Great. Singleness, you can learn a lot. But when you are married, it's suddenly you might think, oh, no, I'm not that selfish a person. I'm a pretty good person. And suddenly you're sharing a budget. And that tube of toothpaste being squeezed the wrong way. And the toilet paper is being put on the wrong way. And they don't quite fold the clothes how you like it. And, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And everything's different. And you suddenly realize, oh, I'm pretty selfish. I kind of like things the way I like them. And then you add children to that. Oh, I got to get up at like 3 a.m. and clean a diaper. Wow. This is the thing I always look forward to. So you learn godliness by having to serve others, don't you? And family is the crucible. So we see the first thing is this continuing debt to love one another. Second, verse 5, we see a person who has set their hope on God and is desperately dependent on the Holy Spirit, praying day and night. That's where it comes out about this. Do you ever ask anybody for prayer to be a better husband, to be a better father, to be a better son, to be a better wife, a better daughter, whatever role it is? Are you desperately dependent on God in your role in your family? Or are you just doing it in your own strength? How's that working for you, doing it in your own strength? That working good? I don't know. Maybe you're just amazing, but I don't know about you, but when I will bring God into the equation and say, God, I need love, I don't got it, or I really blew it with the kids, I'm able to maybe go back and apologize. And you know, have you ever said sorry? When was the last time you said sorry in your family? Yeah, when was the last time you said, I was wrong? Guys, you know, we got to learn to do that. Just that's those are the magic words with your wife. I was wrong. Yeah. But also, wives, have you ever admitted you're wrong? Are you willing to be humble with one another and grow together and be desperately dependent on the Holy Spirit to do this right? Do we ask God for help? Third, verse 6, a warning against an attitude that will kill how you and I relate to family. It's a self-indulgent attitude. He says, those who are self-indulgent are dead even though they live. You might say, oh, that's harsh towards widows. I think he's talking about... He was dealing with a widow problem in Ephesians, just so you know. So some of these things are kind of specific to the Ephesians, but I think they do apply to all of us. Self-indulgent, selfish attitude is the antithesis of the gospel. You think about that? Is the gospel addressing your selfish heart? And you'll most see it addressing your selfish heart with how you relate those close to you. Are you letting God get in there? Yeah, I remember a little devotional. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. You guys ever heard of that one? Okay, it walks through each room of the house. And it's saying, God, the pool room's yours. The bedroom is yours. The kitchen is yours. And it's kind of like imagine your house, your life like a house. My heart, Christ's home. Are there certain areas like the closet? No, God, can't go in there. Nope, not going to do it. Do you let God into every area of your life? He wants to deal with cancer of selfishness that each of us has. And the best place to start is in the family, relating to the people you see every day. And if you know Christ and you really get the gospel, it's going to change how you relate to your family. Sorry to say it. If it's not changing it, you need to go back to the basics, my friend. And I have to often go back to the basics because I see ways my selfishness is peeking out again. I got to address it. So, that attitude of a self-indulgent spirit that's selfish, dead though you are alive. So, what if we're currently not doing that? You might say, well, Eric, you really put a nail in my heart this morning. Well, it's a call to repent. God is the God of hope. I heard someone say that. He is not condemning. He is of hope. If you're willing to say, yeah, I'm really stinking right now at this, God, help me, He is more than willing to help. And He is more than willing to empower you and give you what you need to do what you need to do. So are you willing to repent and call desperately on God to help you to change? It's a call for you and I to be humble to one another and repent to each other when we fall into selfish living. So Grace Fellowship, let's grow in our service to God and others by letting it start at the home and expand outward. So thirdly, not only is this passage calling us to serve God, serve the family of God by relating rightly with each other and learning to show godliness in our own families. Finally, it's calling you and I to serve the family of God by giving the adversary no occasion for slander. Verse 9 through 16 exhort us to serve one another well from an unselfish heart for the reason that we do not open ourselves or the church up to slander or reproach by those who are watching. That's interesting. I mean, so are we being about image management, pretend everything's good? No, it's about refining that. No, it actually is good. It's not just an act. Here's one way it works out for me. Does anyone ever struggle with road rage? No one. I see. Yeah. If I know that person is someone I know, would I act differently? It's usually when I think they're a stranger. Have you ever had that happen where you get kind of raging and then you find out it's like someone's grandma that you knew and you're like, oh gosh, I'm such an idiot. Oh. Well, yeah, it didn't happen to me this week, but my wife had this happen once in the school line going to school, and it was actually before they got to school line, this person was honking at them, and then they both pull up next to each other to pick up the kids, and I'm sure that person felt like an idiot. And she just kind of sit there going, oh, this is awkward. But when you and I recognize that we represent more than just ourselves, we represent our family, the family of God, it kind of changes how you act. You want your family to have a good name. You know, how many people have heard someone say, I don't want to go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites? Now, sometimes that's just an excuse. But sometimes there's something to that. You know, we've done stuff that really doesn't reflect well on the family of God. So he's exhorting us to, through the power of God, this isn't like Bob was saying, there's a few things for salvation, but God has called us. He said, this is how my family functions, and you're representing my family. So avail yourself of my power to do so well. Be a blessing, not a curse, as you go out. Be a blessing, not a curse. And Paul's saying the way we treat our families and the way we treat other believers in the family of God can be one of our greatest assets, our greatest treasures in terms of testimony. You know, I hope my mom and dad don't feel like I was bagging on our family too much. Let me share some good things. I ran into a guy a few years back, and he knew my brothers and I when we were at Rick Galleon, and I remember him, and he said, you know, since, you know, our days in Galleon, he said, I'd gotten saved, and he said, I was watching your family, and you guys were different, and you made a big impact on me. I didn't know quite what it was, but now that I know the Lord, I know what it was. You guys were Christians. So how you live, how you treat your siblings, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your parents is a huge, huge testimony to those that are watching, the world that is watching. It matters. Now, we've all made mistakes. And the goal here is not to rub salt into that wound. We've all had sin and dysfunction in our family. So what do we do to avoid being reproached to God and to avoid that sort of thing? Well, the first thing is not to pretend that those things that are not of God are okay. We can repent of those things and experience God's grace in those situations. We can desperately depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to live and bring restoration in those difficult circumstances. We can ask God to help us in our families to not live selfishly, to encourage one another in these areas, both through prayer and through honest conversations relating rightly to each other with respect and desire for the other person's best. You might say, well, Eric, that's great. You don't know my family. I'd love to do that, but I wish they were on board, right? You know? Change starts with you. Change starts with me. Let's begin dying to self. Let's begin serving our families with the right heart. And it's interesting how when someone does that, the whole climate of a family can change, of a church can change. You and I have control over our attitudes, over our responses, so we can begin to be the change in our families. And it might not happen overnight. I'm not guaranteeing that. You just go home and start serving, and everyone's just going to turn it around. But when you do it and you ask God for help, it becomes a joy then to serve. You're not a martyr. You're not grumpy about it. You're saying, I'm doing this unto the Lord. And God, please draw these others. Maybe there's others in your families that maybe don't even acknowledge the Lord. You know, we're talking yesterday in that study on evangelism, one of the prayers the guy encourages to pray is that God would draw people to himself. There's a passage that says, the Father draws you unto himself. Begin to pray that for your family. Pray for a burden for your family, that you love them as the Lord loves them. So, Grace Fellowship, will each of us repent of our own selfishness and our own lack of care for both our immediate family and also the family of God? Will we make it a priority to serve our family and God's family well? That is the question for us today. And my prayer is that you will avail yourself of the Lord and of his strength to do this well, because it will bring much glory to God. There is a world watching, a world desperate to see real people living real lives in a really loving way. And it's only possible by the love and grace of God. So let's pray. Lord, we want to grow in this. We recognize that each of us falls short in some form or fashion. But rather than running away and pretending it and just denying it, your grace offers hope, because you are incredibly benevolent and loving. You want to give us everything we need to do this well. And so, Lord, we avail ourselves of that. We ask, God, that you would just empower us to be the kind of people you have called us to be. You haven't left us without resources. So we call upon you to give us those resources. We recognize apart from you, we can do nothing. We need you. Help us to do this in a way that glorifies you and just magnifies your grace to others. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we go to Circle Church, if you're here today and you don't know about Circle Church, just ask the person next to you, say, what's Circle Church? And they'll tell you, and they'll maybe invite you to the group. So we go to Circle Church, and before we do that, we just stand as an act of receiving. So often in the Bible, people would raise their hands in an act of receiving blessing. So we just ask you to raise your hands with this benediction, go forth. Go forth this week desperately depending on the Holy Spirit to help you to serve both your immediate family and also the family of God. Ask God to help you to learn to relate rightly with those older, younger, and of a different gender than yourself. Ask God to help you to demonstrate godliness in how you relate to your own immediate family. Ask God to help you not to give any occasion for slander by how you relate to both your own family and the family of God. Do this all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.